Genesis 28, we'll see several verses here in this chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 to 5, then verses 10 to 11, then verses 18 to 19. But if you start in verse 1, we'll be fine. So Genesis 28, beginning in verse 1. When you found it, if you're able, would you please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Again, so good to see you folks. Thank you so much for coming. You folks are an encouragement to me. Love you dearly and love being in church tonight. Praise the Lord. All right, beginning in verse 1. Of chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, God's word says this: And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Then go down to verses 10 to 11, if you would. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Then look at verses 18 and 19, if you would. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And tonight, I want to preach on a simple thought: a spiritual growth chart. Spiritual growth charts. Have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I love you. Lord, I need your help tonight. Lord, I pray you give me the words to say. I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. I thank you for this morning, how you blessed today. I thank you for what you did in people's hearts, Lord. And Lord, I just pray now again you do it again, Father. Please help these dear people. I thank you for them. I love them dearly, Lord. I pray you give them what they need tonight. I pray that you would help them and speak to their hearts as only you can. You those who are heavy-hearted tonight, you those who are blessed, and you those who are somewhere in the middle, Lord, I pray you bless me to need. I thank you for our dear folks in this church. Think of those who are ill. I pray you bless them. And think of our dear brother who is serving in the military. Bless him, protect him also. We love you and thank you, Lord. Also, we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. All right. Let me give you some background of the story. Most of you are probably very familiar with this story, but I love giving backgrounds just in case someone doesn't know what's going on, so you get an idea of the context of the verses that are being read. But if you go back one chapter to chapter 27, Genesis 27, you'll read that Jacob and Esau's father, his name is Isaac, is getting old. He could no longer see, and he is not sure if death is close at hand. He said, I'm not sure when I'm going to die. And so for that reason, he calls the eldest brother, that is Esau, the firstborn son, and tells him to go into the woods, get some venison, kill an animal, get the venison, make it in the way that Isaac loves it. And Isaac says, Esau, make the venison in such a way, the savory meat, the spices, everything you do to make it so tender and juicy, and cook it for me, and bring it to me, and I will bless you with a
Am I on, bud? No, okay. All right. There we go. All right. Sorry about that. And actually, Isaac is going to come to Esau and bless him with a double blessing because of Esau's position being the firstborn. So obviously, Esau goes out there and starts to try to find the animal to cook it there and kill it, so to speak. But of course, you know the story. Most know the story. Rebekah, that is Isaac's wife, or Esau and Jacob's mother. She comes to Jacob and says, listen, Jacob, I know what your dad's going to do, your father's going to have. He's going to bless your brother Esau with a double blessing, but I want you to get a double blessing there of it. So I need you to do me a favor, son. I want you to, we got to do some trickery on your father. I want you to go, I'm going to kill an animal, and I want you to go into your father, and of course, he'll bless you. And you know the story, Jacob said, listen, Esau's a hairy man. Esau has a lot of hair, I don't have hair. And she comes up with the idea of putting skins of an animal on his arms and hands to trick his father into thinking he is Esau. And of course, Jacob does exactly what his mother says. Maybe that's why Jacob's name literally means heel holder or supplanter. And a supplanter is someone who undermines or tricks others, a trickster. Very fitting for Jacob, I have one in my house, praise the Lord. Amen. Sorry, I hit Jacob this morning and tonight. Amen. But anyway, and when Esau finds out that his younger brother swindled him out of the double blessing, putting it lightly, Esau is not happy. And in fact, in Genesis 27, verse 41, Esau says this, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau said, "Listen, I'm going to mourn for my daddy, but once that mourning's over, I'm going to kill my brother." So Rebekah, again paraphrasing all of chapter 27, she tells Jacob that he needs to leave, he needs to go away so he will not be killed by his brother and live with his uncle Laban until Esau's anger is no longer there or it's past. And in the end of chapter 27, if you look at Genesis 27, verse 46, it says this, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?'" I believe what Rebekah is saying here is she is trying to continue on to get her husband to admit to have their son leave. And she tells him, "Listen, if my son Jacob stays here and marries a bad woman, that will do me no good. Send him away." And of course, Isaac listens to it, his wife there. And in chapters 28, the verses we just read, Isaac calls Jacob in and tells him, "I want you to go over to Laban's house. I want you to go there in Laban's house, find yourself a wife, a good, godly girl." And then that's what we read there in verses 1 to 5, which we just read in chapter 28. Then in verses 10 to 11, as Jacob, he is on his way out to Uncle Laban's house there, he stops during his journey at a certain place to sleep for the night. He took a bunch of stones and used them for a pillow. I always think of the My Pillow when I read that verse there. Not comfortable for a bunch of stones there. But anyway, he used them for stones for a pillow. Then in verses 18 and 19, he makes an altar out of the stones, and he calls the name of that place Bethel. Then he makes a promise to God there at the end of the chapter that if God will always give him food and clothing, then he'll honor God with his life. And then he heads to Laban. So that's kind of an overview of what's going on. Jacob is taking off for Uncle Laban's because of two reasons. Number one, because of what happened to Esau, and also because his dad told him to go to to that place there. So that's kind of an overview of the chapter. But tonight I want to spend some time looking briefly at the life of Jacob, specifically in relation to this one place, the place Bethel. And we're going to see from the Bible with Jacob that there were some things, almost like a growth chart, if you would, that can show him growing in the Lord. Now, let me give you an illustration so you understand what I'm saying as we get into the message here this evening. I remember some time ago, I think it was at my brother Scott's house, I'm not sure. I was going out over his house there in Kankakee, Illinois, and I believe it was his house. I believe on the wall in his daughter's rooms, there was a giant ruler, almost like 5 feet tall, if you would, type of ruler. And it was used for his daughters to measure their height. And as they grew, they would kind of stand against the wall there, and they look at the wall and put a mark there and turn around and say, "Man, I'm growing," type of situation. And of course, as they grow taller, that mark gets higher and higher. It was like a growth chart, if you would. So that's kind of what I'm talking about. As we grow, not physically, but spiritually, I think there's some things I'm going to show you tonight that are good, if you would, good gauges to see how we're growing, if we're growing at all, I think can be a help to us tonight. And I have just 3 points, 3 things, and I'm sure there's more than that. This is not an exhaustive list. But 3 gauges or 3 ways to measure our spiritual growth or a spiritual growth chart. So number one, to measure your growth, the number one way to measure your growth is by your desire for coming to the house of God. The number one way, the first way to measure your growth is by your desire or lack thereof for coming to the house of God. Look at Genesis 28, verse 19, if you would again. Genesis 28, verse 19, it says this, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first." When Jacob came to this specific place to rest, on his way to Uncle Laban's house, he called that place Bethel. Now, if you know what Bethel means, Bethel literally means the house of God. The house of God. Now listen, my friend, you show me a Christian who is faithful to the house of God And I believe I can show you a person in most cases is a person desires to grow. You show me a person who is faithful, house of God, and I'll show you a person desires to grow. Remember that missions conference? It was last year when we had Brother Sigstad. Yeah, our missions conference. Not this year at the missions emphasis, but the full-blown conference. He was here. I believe I'm thinking right here. And Brother Sigstad, we're talking at the conference. You know, he were talking. He said, "Man, how's the church doing?" And of course, we were just, you know, we had just gotten the building there, about a year back then. And I said, "You know, we're trying to grow. Where our numbers are at." And he said, "You know, I said I'm looking forward to grow, and you know, God will grow in His time and His way." And he said, "Brother Munkowski, let me tell you something. Don't get discouraged if it doesn't grow as fast as you want." He said, "Listen, let me tell you something. Over there in Africa, man, people are coming like crazy to church. We have hundreds of people coming." But I said, "I'm noticing something happen over there in Africa. More things are coming into our area." He said, "There's more shopping markets, more hobbies, more sports ventures for the kids." And I'm watching people get more and more distracted by other things going on. He said, "At one time over in Africa, nothing was open on Sundays. Now everything, more things are getting open on Sundays, and there's a greater pull for God's people to get away from the house of God." And he said, "Listen, that's already going on in here in America, brother." As he said to me. He said, "Praise God, you're having church three times a week. Keep pushing people, become faithful in church. But there is a pull, there is a temptation, a desire to get God's people out of the house of God. It's no accident everything is open on Sundays. No accident that there are school activities on Sundays now. When I was a kid, there was no school activities on Sunday. It's no accident that Wednesday nights there are things going on in different places all over the place." And so I praise God for the people who are faithful in church. I believe you can gauge spiritual growth by faithfulness to the house of God. I was reading an article on Revival Fires from last month, December of last year. And the preacher made, I forget the article's name, but the preacher made a statement that I agree with. And he said, I'm going to quote it word for word. He said this: "Back in the prior generation, when someone got saved, it meant that they would identify themselves with some local church and begin to have a part in that local church through their attendance and giving and service." Then he goes on to say, "Yet today, we're living in a day and age where you talk to people who claim to be saved, and many of them have no identification at all with any church. And if they do identify with a church, they aren't involved in that church." And that's true. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people, ask them if they're going to heaven. They say they're saved. I go through the gospel. I'm on my way to heaven. Yes. "And what church do you go to?" "Well, the church down the road there." "Honey, what church do we go to?" I hear that a lot, over and over again. No identification with different churches. And listen, man, my friend, you can criticize me if you want. But the more services people come to faithfully each week, that's a good sign of spiritual growth. I remember almost 8 years ago when we started Grace Baptist Church. It was a blessing to see the church be started. April 8th, 2012, 4-8-12, one of the best days of my life. I just loved that. It was a great day to watch people come in there in the Pear Tree Villa down in South 8th Street here in Quincy. And I remember as we started the church, we started off with Sunday morning service only. Then we grew to Sunday school, then to Sunday evening, then to Wednesday night, and got all those services up and running within the first few months there, I believe. And I remember watching one of the greatest joys to me is watching new converts who just came to Sunday morning only and had the mentality, well, church is only Sunday morning. Watch them start, take a dare, and come to Sunday night. Whoa, I'm in two services in one day. Wow, praise the Lord, you know. Then I watch them to come to Sunday school. Then watch them to come to Wednesday night. They're going to all the services. And it was no, and at the same time they're doing that, they're growing. A direct correlation. They're growing in the faithfulness. So for the most part, you can usually gauge a person's spiritual growth based on their attendance. I remember Pastor Dice made this statement to me: involved people are committed people. If you're involved in your church, you desire to be a part of it, you're going to be committed to it as well. Now, let me say one more thing here, because I know what some of you are probably thinking. Pastor, I know people who come three services a week, and they're one of the most carnal Christians I know. And so I do understand it's possible to be faithful in church and even be involved in that church and never grow spiritually. And I hate to admit it, I hate to say it, but it happens where there are people who are faithful in the house of God but not growing. They're there because they have to be there, maybe for their kids' sake, maybe for their conscience' sake. But if I can make a statement here in response to that, the ingredient that is necessary in order for God to grow you in church is that you're coming to church for the Lord. You're not coming because you have to be here. If I can explain it this way, let's go back to Jacob and explain it that way. If you go back to Genesis 28, look at verse 16, if you would. Let me explain that to you. Genesis 28, verse 16. Again, coming, not just coming because you have to be here, but coming because you're doing it for the Lord, because you're looking for something, to get something from God's word. Genesis 28, verse 16. Before I read the verse, let me remind you that Jacob, he is a deceiver, a con artist here in Genesis 28, running from his home after tricking his father and swindling his brother out of his birthright. In Genesis 28, 16, it says this, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Jacob had no idea that the Lord was in that place. Now, if I may, let's fast forward 28 years later in Jacob's life. Go to Genesis 38, if you would. So in Genesis 28, verse 16, you notice that Jacob, it says, surely God was in this place, and I knew it not. Now go 28 years later to Genesis 35, verses 1 to 4. Let's read those verses briefly if we can. "And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their land, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." So here Jacob is, he is telling his family, let's go back to Bethel. And he reminds them, back when I was first in Bethel, God delivered me. He's referring to back the first time in Genesis 28, when God delivered him from Esau wanting to kill him. And of course, now 28 years later, he's headed back to Bethel. But my friend, listen, things are different now for Jacob. Look again, I'm going to read it again. Look at verses 2 to 3 one more time. "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." See, back in chapter 28, the first time that Jacob went to Bethel, when the first time he was there, really he went there for one reason, to get some sleep. The only reason he was there, he went there because he was tired and he wanted to get some sleep. That's the only reason he went. He wasn't really interested in meeting God. Now I understand towards the end of that time there, before he left, he makes a promise to God, and we'll get into that in a little bit here. But again, when he first got to Bethel, in the beginning of that story there, and when he first gets there, all he's doing for one reason, he's interested in taking care of his physical needs, not his spiritual needs. But the second time around here in Genesis chapter 35, when he tells his family, we're going back to Bethel, he says, listen, folks, we're going back to a special place, a holy place. Get rid of those things that have the preeminence in your life. Get rid of the idols. Get rid of the earrings. Clean yourself up. And you see a completely different type of Jacob. So when it comes to the house of God, he says, be faithful, be involved, but above all, be there for God. My friend, the point I'm trying to make here is, I believe you can gauge a person's spiritual growth based on their desire or lack thereof the house of God. Now this message tonight, is the purpose of it is for us to look within our hearts. Ask yourself this question. Where am I in relation to going to church? What? I feel like this. Why are you here tonight? Now, I understand. Look, we're human. There are times you don't want to be in church. You're exhausted. You're tired. You hate your alarm clock. It's from the devil. I believe that since day one. Right? There are times you don't want to be, you're just cranky, you're tired. You know, you'll hate church, but your physically, your body is fighting you every step of the way. Now, I was looking tonight as I watched Miss Susie, Miss Chrissy come in. Here's two mamas carrying their kids in tow, all bundled up. I'm sure it took about a half hour to get those shoes on for the boys. Amen. Chrissy's amen. Nod at me. Yep. Right. And Susie's like, God bless. She have another one. Praise the Lord, Susie. God bless you. Amen. And Kristen, good for you. Amen. So, but look, and of course, you know, I'm watching them come in with their children thinking, praise the Lord, they're coming in. They're putting the kids' coats on. They're putting their shoes on. And I've been there myself. You know, Seth, he'll put the wrong shoes on both times. The right shoe on the left foot. He says, Dad, what's wrong with my feet? His shoes are on backwards. He takes his shoes off, puts them back in the same exact wrong shoe again. Praise the Lord. And you're just, I can't wait for the rapture. You know? So, praise the Lord, yeah. And so, you know what I'm talking about. And God bless you. Hey, listen, you're in church tonight. But why are you here? Are you here every service because you have to be? No, you're convicted every time I hear. Brother Sig said, actually. And I've heard other missionaries, especially missionaries that are over in the third world countries where cars are not common. Brother Jared Montgomery, before him, he's a missionary to Puerto Rico. He would tell me people would walk an hour and a half to come to church. Now, I've heard the preachers say, listen, Brother Monkowski, you can't compare these other countries to America. We're blessed with all this stuff, the vehicles. Okay, whatever. Okay, I get that. I understand it. But still, there's still a good point to be made. There's a desire for people to come to church to the point they're willing to sacrifice. It takes sacrifice to be in church. You're giving up time. You're recording the football games and Bible. Let me get on a soapbox here for a minute. I can't stand the churches that close their doors on Super Bowl. I get an amen from somebody tonight. Get off my chest. All right, moving on. Look, hey, you can gauge. I'm not, again, praise God you're here. You can certainly gauge by you being in the services. But look in your heart. Are you here because you want to be? Overall speaking, why are you here in church? You can get, again, so there must be a sincere desire for coming to the house of God. It's a good gauge, a good spiritual growth chart. I believe as you grow as a Christian, the desire is there. And then you get to the point where you hit all three services, and you keep, and again, and you, for the most part, if you stay faithful, that burning desire to be in church, that's a good gauge. You're in a good spot. You're in a good spot. Number two, a second way to measure your spiritual growth is by the decisions you make for the Lord. A second way to measure your spiritual growth is by the decisions you make for the Lord. Look at Genesis 28, verses 20 to 21. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord, be my God. Here, this first time that Jacob is in Bethel, although again there wasn't much realization or desire for the Lord when he first arrived, before he leaves, I believe you can already see that there is some growth. How do you know there's already some growth? Because he made a promise or a commitment or a decision for the Lord. He said, God, I promise you this. Hey, friend, listen. When's the last time we made a decision for God? You know, we go to summer camps. We go to Kite River Baptist, Kite River Revival Campgrounds, I think it is, up there near Chicago. I want to say up there in Iowa. It's no longer in Iowa. Up there in the Chicagoland area before it was Cedar River Baptist Camp. And one thing, I know Miss Sharon will admit to this. She's a help with a big help with the girls with a counselor. I always tell Miss Sharon, promote the kids to make decisions. Now you can't force them. I don't want to do that because that'll make a false decision. Just make me happy. But remind the kids, hey, if God speaks to your heart, make a decision for God. And what I mean by that is, at camp, Merlup Shendick is the camp director. He usually has a big basket here with a bunch of blank decision cards. Your name, what church you're from, the date, and decision you made for God. And of course, during the invitation, he has all the counselors come up. And Ms. Sharon, you understand what I'm talking about here. All the counselors will come up. Well, the God will stand on one side of the auditorium, and the ladies will stand on the other side. And during the invitation comes, the kids come forward, and they pray. And of course, he'll say, listen, hey, talk to them. They have a decision, have them write it out and have them be specific about a decision that they make. And of course, the kids will come up, they make decisions. I've seen kids come up for decisions to be saved, be better kids, better children to their parents, to read their Bibles more, hear their cell phones. I can go on about football camp. You're talking about a camp where it gets a hold of these boys' hearts there. At football camp in Dwight, Illinois, is just for boys, so the preaching is a little more stronger. It's in the, right down the boys' alley. They talk about things like, hey, some of you boys are into pornography. You're messing around your cell phones. Some of you boys, they get real hard on these boys, but decisions are made for God. And these kids, whether it's at a teen camp, at Kite River, or a football camp, wherever camp you go to, and they have good preaching, and they make decisions. These kids make decisions. Those are now important. It's not something, hey, I made a decision, I'm going to put it on my chest like it's some kind of award. No, listen, what do? You take it home and you apply it. Look, when we come back from camp, every parent, and the parents will agree, they'll attest to this. Every parent gets a decision card from me for those kids made. And it's not, once camp's over, I don't mention anything else about it. So it's not a thing to put on a pedestal or make a big deal about. In a sense, we're not trying to, hey, look at what the kids made. No, you know what it's for? The kids to go home and mom can keep, or dad keep those decision cards and see how they did a year later. I have decision cards from 2 years ago sitting on my desk in my bedroom from the kids. Decisions that they made. I know a certain young lady, made a decision at a junior camp, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, to read her Bible every day. And every time I see her, I say, hey, are you reading your Bible every day? And say, oh, no, I'm not. Or yes, I am. I say, remember the decision you made a few years ago at camp? Was that from God? Yes. Did God tell you to do that? Yes. Think you need that? Yes. And look, praise God. And some of you parents are like, hey, praise the Lord for those kids. What about us adults? Look, I don't have time to get into all of it tonight. But one of the purposes for this altar call, which I'll never, ever stop giving an altar, one of the purposes for altar call, it's not a place to show off. It's not a place where you get down and say, look at me. No, we're heads are bowed, hearts are closed. No one's supposed to look at anyway. But you come here because God spoke to your heart about something. Whether it was God spoke to your heart about your church attendance or your marriage or your finances or whatever. And then listen, you make that decision, you take it home with you, and you apply it. Look, Jacob made a commitment to God, and what good is it if he left it there in Bethel, didn't take it home with him? What good is that? I remember Brother Evangelist Ted Houston was here. I love Brother Houston. He's a blessing. Pray for him. His cancer is spreading. Some of you know Brother Houston. Love him dearly. Was a help to Kellyanne when she had cancer, because they had cancer at the same time. Big help there. Went to the same doctor for a while. And Brother Houston, I remember when he preached here for our Christmas evangelist several years ago. We try to have him in every summer if we can. But he was several years ago preaching in December. I'll never forget what he said. He said this, and you've heard me say it before, folks. He said, what grieves me dearly is I will see people. I'll preach a message to some pastor of church over there in Missouri. I'll see people I'll preach a message and I'll see they're convicted. Maybe they're tearing down. They come to the altar. They're getting right with God. And I'll watch them as they get up from the altar. It's like a load's been lifted. They leave the load here. And they made a decision to get right with their parents or right with their spouse or right with God in general. Read their Bible or whatever the case may be. And I'll watch them go back to their pews. And then they're on top of the world. Praise God. And he said, it grieves me. And we're thinking, why does it grieve you, Brother Houston? And he continues by saying this. They get in their cars, they turn their radios on, they forget everything that was preached. It's gone. The Holy Spirit gets quenched. decision they made for God lasts a few minutes, and it's gone. I'm not saying we have to remember every single decision that we make, my friend. But listen to me. One way to gauge how we're doing spiritually, if we're growing, is by the decisions that we make. I encourage this. I'm serious about this. Some of you adults, if you ever have an opportunity, come with me to teen camp. It'll wear you out, number one, I promise you. I'll give you a new respect for adults and new, different love for the teenagers, too. Anyway, but come to, not for those teens, but come for yourself. Seriously. Come and just let the Lord help you. And watch how the decisions are made for these teenagers. They make decisions for God. It convicts me every time I go. I'm thinking, I'm no different. Just because I'm older doesn't mean I'm above the law, so to speak. I need to make decisions too. So again, a gauge is how you are in terms of how your spiritual growth is. Are you making decisions for God? When's the last time you went to the altar? When's the last time you made a decision for the Lord? When's the last time you said, I'm going to do this, and went home and actually did it? So number one, the first spiritual gauge is a sincere desire for coming to the house of God. It's a good way to measure your spiritual growth. Number two, the second gauge for spiritual growth is making decisions for God. Are we making decisions for God? And the last one, I'm done with this. The third way to measure our spiritual growth is by those habits that are changing for God. Those habits that are changing for God. Look at Genesis 28, verse 22. Remember, Jacob has just left his father's house, just deceived his own daddy. Okay? Genesis 28, verse 22 says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Here Jacob not only made a promise, but his habits are starting to change. Listen, I'm going to change a habit or start a habit with how I deal with my money. Praise God if you tithe. I'm not preaching on tithing tonight, but we understand tithing is a requirement from God. And I'll just echo what Malachi 3 says. If we are not tithing 10%, we are a thief. That's what God says. So that's between him, that's you and the Lord. And I remember when I first started giving, my first time I ever gave 10% to God. I remember I was in Heritage Baptist Church, and I threw that check in the plate. My hand was shaking. I let it go on the plate. There goes my extra money, me a little faith. And I threw that in an offering plate. But I know what Malachi 3 had said about how I open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, you cannot receive it. I remember doing that. I remember seeing God actually honored that. Hey, praise God, he actually honors his word. How about that? And I remember the habit started to change. And of course, Jacob here, he makes a decision, and his habits change. Now, if you would, go to Genesis 35, verse 2. Genesis 35, verse 2. Another decision, and more habits are changing for him and his family. Genesis 35, verse 2, he says this, and Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. The second time they go to Bethel, he is telling his family to get rid of the idols and to clean up. And the point I'm trying to make here is simply this, is that when your habits start to change for the Lord, that's a good gauge of spiritual growth. Are you seeing God changing you? Is he changing your habits? Look, I understand we can fool people by outward appearance, seemingly to be godly. I think of 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, which says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But I'm not asking you to look around and point out the spiritual growth of other people. What I'm asking you and myself tonight is for us to look inside ourselves. Are we changing our habits for God? Are there some things you're changing? And there's a lot of them. I'm not getting into them tonight. Appreciate the parent. Because you know what? I realized the filth on TV. I'm going to be careful what I watch. Children's sake. talking to teen boys today in Sunday school. I was very careful what I said. I said, boys, let me tell you something. I'm not going to go into too much in detail. But let me explain this to you. Be very careful about what you watch on TV and the internet. There's junk and filth. You need not watch. There's a lot of things, but girls were not dressed right. I stopped there. That's all I said. And boys, yep. And I saw a couple of kids again nodding their heads. Do you know, parents, what your kids are playing on Xbox? Do you know the video games? They have a warning label, NC-17, rated R, and things you can't, I mean, it's graphic. I'm going, of course, here, but look, hey, listen, my friend. The habits that we make for God are our new habits. It changes God's work in it. That's a good gauge of how we're growing spiritually or not. The year goes by in our Christian lives and nothing has changed. We made not only made some decisions, but now our habits are changing. You question, am I really growing spiritually? Can you truly be under the preaching of God's word for a whole year faithfully and honestly sit there and say, I will honor God's word and do what it says and let a whole year go by and not make any decisions? I believe if you're truly sincere, I believe it's impossible. In my opinion, if you're truly sincere and you want to honor God, it's impossible for let a year go by without you making decisions. I believe God's word will affect you so much if you're sincere. It will cause you to start making decisions for Him, if you're sincere. Now, if you're just playing the game, you can easily go through a year and not make one decision, not make one change, not one habit be different for the Lord. But again, it's a good gauge of where you are spiritually. Where you are spiritually. So I'm done here this evening. But folks, it's my desire, obviously, to keep pointing to Jesus Christ. Keep following the precious word of God. Keep reading it and living it. And I believe if you keep living it and keep pointing yourself and your family to Jesus Christ, I believe God's going to grow you. Your faithfulness to church. The way you are in your decisions for God. And making some habits, a change in your lifestyle for the Lord. And if you see Him doing that, I believe that's a good spiritual growth chart. Man, I'm growing. Praise God. But if a year goes by, 2 years go by, because it's a great message at the beginning of the year. If last year you made not one, you haven't grown at all. Your church attendance is still the same, still hit or miss. You're making no decisions for God. You're coming here and it's kind of just going through the motions. All right, pastor gives the congregational hymn. He gives announcements, a handshaking song. Okay, now he preaches. And now we go and we have the invitation. We go home. And if that's all it is, no decisions, and if you don't have any change in your life, I question, are you really growing? Am I growing? Are we growing? Where are we? I love to see this church grow. I would love to see it grow in America. They praise the Lord in His time and His way. But honestly, friend, I believe what is more important is for those people, this church, to grow spiritually. Where are we? Are we growing? I know it takes time. Sometimes it's one step forward and one step backwards and two steps forward, or vice versa. That happens. But overall, a year time span, are we growing? Good spiritual growth chart. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes.